souls be filled. Now there's breakthrough. Now there's freedom in your name. Gave us power and the keys to do the same. Hold redemption. Made accusers drop their stones. Oh, King Percy, with your mighty miracles, now there's breakthrough. Now there's freedom in your name. Gave us power and the keys to do the same.
Now we proclaim
in Jesus.
Praise the Lord, church. Amen. You may be seated. It is a great day to have a great day, as Brother Trey says. Amen. Amen. Beautiful outside. How many of you are planning to mow the lawn today? Yes. Brother Seth, you can just come on over and do mine as well. That would be awesome. There we go. We're starting a new God's Word for Life series this month. I'm usually the third session, but today I get to kick it off. Pastor Seidel and Sister Seidel and the Knopf families, they're up in Door County for Sister Seidel's father's memorial funeral service today. And so keep them in prayer. But I switch with him. And so I get to kick off a new series, and it's titled God, Our Judge and King. We're going to be walking through the book of Judges to see how God used judges and prophets to lead and speak to his people. So some interesting characters in the book of Judges. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to be looking at a few of those, including Deborah, Gideon, Samson, and finally Samuel and Saul at the end of the month. We're going to find it interesting how each of these judges and prophets were so different. Some thought of themselves worthless. Others reveled in their ability and were almost ungodly in their actions, despite being used of God to save his people. It's very interesting to see. God uses everyone. It's key to note that no matter how little or how much we feel we have to offer, God, he is able to use us for his glory. Amen? And that extends to this day as well. If we're a willing vessel, he will fill us up and overflow into someone else's life, into a situation, and use us in a great way. Amen. But I don't want to get ahead of myself, because I believe it's important that we're reminded of the context of the book of Judges. And so the children of Israel, God's chosen people, they find themselves as slaves in Egypt. God uses Moses and the leadership and gets them out of there through the Red Sea to the promised land. However, the people doubt and fear when they go and send the spies out, and they don't think they can actually conquer it like God said to go do. And so God has them wander around the wilderness for 40 years until the older generations have died off, those who did not believe. And there's a new generation taking care of things, and that included the leadership of Joshua, and they enter the promised land, cross the Jordan River, and so begins the conquest of the promised lands. There's mighty battles, there's victories, the dividing of the land into the different tribes. They allotted the land, and they settled there. They established the nation of Israel in the promised land, and they were told the tribes to continue driving out the people. That was the task. God's leading and guiding the entire time, with promises abounding if they choose to follow his commands. And that was if this, then this. If not this, then this. There was some clear, it was pretty clear. God was pretty clear with his people. But then Joshua dies. He become an old man and passes away. And here is the climate for the book of Judges. We're going to go to Judges chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Starting in verse 6, and it says that when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. We talked about that. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, so Joshua and all those that were his age passed away, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. So that's the climate heading into the book of Judges, or as we continue into the book of Judges. They didn't know the Lord. They probably heard the stories, because God, that was one of the things that God told his people. Pass the stories on. Talk to your children. Let them know about everything that's going on. So they probably heard the story. It's been passed down, but they did not know God for themselves. What happened? Continuing on in chapter 2, verse 11. Then the children of Israel, it's like Joshua passes away, everybody his age, next generation, and next scripture. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it's like, boom. So it's amazing. A little interjection has nothing to do with this, but we should know the Lord. Amen. Especially if you have been raised in the church or have parents who have had a relationship with God, it's important. Colin and Clayton, sitting by mama. It's important that it's your relationship with God, not hers. Because you won't last. You won't last. All of us who have experienced that, it's our relationship that we need to keep alive and well. And if you've been in the church for 40 years, you need to keep your relationship alive and well. Why? One verse later, our flesh comes. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Serve the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. They bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They turned away from the Lord, which led the Lord, as he promised, as he told them ahead of time, it led the Lord to allow nations to rise up against them and rule, to terrorize, to be in control of their lands. But the Lord had a promise, and that if they would turn back to him, they would indeed hear, he would indeed hear their cry and deliver them. And so between Joshua's death, leading the nation of Israel, between that and Israel asking God for a king at the end of Judges, there was this time where it was a perpetual cycle of rebellion, doing the things that they shouldn't be doing, sinning, then God allowing oppression by a foreign people. They're crying out to God, repenting, we're never going to do it again, we will serve you. God restoring the land, raising up a judge, raising up a warrior, raising up someone who defeats the enemy. They live in peace, they're all excited, and then there's peace in the land, and so they don't need God anymore, and they sin once again, and it's this perpetual cycle in the book of Judges. And so that's the stage that is set. And so let's get into today's lesson. God brings victory. God brings victory. We're going to go to Judges chapter 4. By this chapter, in chapter 3, there was three judges that have already been talked about: Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. Shamgar, just one verse, killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Had to look that up. That's crazy. I wish there was more context, but it was just like the writer's like, God just like inspired the writer, like, all we need is one verse. This dude was awesome. Killed 600 people with an ox goad. Enough said. Peace in the land, you know. Ehud, he was left-handed for all you lefties out there. Go read that story. That's interesting. Interesting. Amen. But Judges chapter 4, the entire chapter is dedicated to the story of the prophetess Deborah. We're going to start right in verse 1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel, no surprise, again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here we go. Cycle begins again. And so what happens? Yep. The Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. For Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Just a quick note, random thought, if you ever speak, just act like you know how to pronounce the words and just let it roll off. And people are like, man, that must be how it's pronounced. I have no clue. So, but you do it with confidence, those who speak. help me, Jesus. So this was the worst oppression that the Israelites had experienced up until this point. Sisera was known for his cruelty. Continuing on in verse 4, it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So Deborah was a prophetess. In that dispensation, the prophet or prophetess was who God spoke to. He spoke to the prophet, spoke to the prophetess, and they in turn then communicated to the people, this is what God says. So we think about the prophet Samuel in the Bible. Lots of stories about Samuel and Saul and David and stuff like that. So again, God's speaking through Deborah to the people. She had the mind of God and could deliver his word to folks. I'm going to continue on verse 6. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. God called Barak in this moment. We don't have any other context of Barak's life. We don't know where he came from. Some of the other judges, it goes into more detail. Again, we don't know a lot about Barak. We just know that Deborah sent for him and delivered God's word for his life. He delivered the call of God for him. We've got to ask ourselves, would we be willing to allow God to speak through us, to us through the inspired word of another? Would we allow God to speak to us through the inspired word of another? God calls the individual. Some hear the call through dreams, while others have seen it through visions. Barak received his calling through the prophetic word of Deborah. This is what, didn't the Lord say this? He's going to do this. He's going to raise Sisera up. You're going to raise up an army and you're going to win. Kind of nice to know that every step of the way, huh? If you're wondering about the call of God on your life, what I have learned is that, number one, it starts in prayer. Relationship, we already mentioned this. Relationship with Jesus will thwart any incorrect interpretation of the call. Sometimes we're like, oh, it was the Lord. Well, does it resonate with you and your prayer life? Well, I individually had an instant here in church and individual visiting minister began to like publicly call out things and walked up to me like, you're going to be in Europe or something, or overseas teaching and preaching. And it was actually really confusing. Like there had been nothing in my spirit, in my prayer life, that talked about international ministry. And so it was actually very confusing. And I'm standing there thinking, because my wife at the time really felt the Lord leading her into teaching and speaking someday. And so I was thinking, like, he must have missed it by one person. This is probably for my wife. And I sell counsel, and they're like, a word from the Lord will be confirmed by what you're feeling. And so if it's confusing, like, well, they said it. I literally had someone come up to me like, so when are you selling your house? And I'm like, I'm not. Like, you may sit there and doubt that, but it was not confirmed in my spirit what I had been praying on. And I'm not casting anything about this visiting minister, but to me it was a miss. Sometimes in our flesh we miss things, And so that's where our prayer life is vitally important. And having that relationship with Jesus, because if God is going to call you, it's going to confirm some unsettling or some things. You may not know exactly what God has for you, but it's going to be confirmed in your spirit. It's going to be confirmed through the word of God. It's going to be confirmed through your elders. If you feel like you got a calling and God told you to do something, go check with the man of God, the woman of God in your life, the elder, because they may say like, yeah, okay, that might be down the road, but let's not jump because you're not ready for that. And let's pursue it. Let's keep it in the back of mind. Sometimes God plants things that are 30 years down the road. And we just got to okay, it's not now. I got to trust my elders in my life. And so that was free. It'll be confirmed by those in our lives, those in the word of God. Amen. God, though, has a call for our lives. God has a call. Another point to note is that Deborah not only spoke the prophetic calling of God to Barak, but she prophesied the victory that would result from the battle. I will deliver Sisera into your hand. When God declares victory, there is no need for doubt or despair. The conclusion has been determined. Amen. God knows every detail of our situation, our calling, our responsibility, and the ultimate outcome beforehand. In his omniscience, God does not speak prematurely. He already sees the outcome and has anticipated every roadblock, every turn of events along the way. He knows the path we will take and the pitfalls and struggles we will encounter on the journey. How cool, I kind of alluded to this, how cool would it be for God to always outline what's going to happen like he did for Sisera? But more often, it's a one step at a time type deal. That's how I've seen it. Like looking back, it's like I never imagined God leading where he has led our lives. It's more of a, as David wrote in the book of Psalms, "Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. I see enough for the next step." Just take the next step. And that's what I would encourage you. If, you know, sometimes we're trying to find this huge path and we want to know exactly where God, just relationship with Jesus. Relationship with Jesus. If you are in the Word, if you're in prayer, you've got enough light to take one step. Well, I want to know where I'm going. I want to know, you know, 20 miles down the road, 20 years down the road, what I'm going to be. Man, if God actually showed you that, it'd probably scare you half to death and you'd quit. So just take one step. And that's easy to do. One step. Okay. God, what do you want me to do? I want you to do this. Okay, cool. And when you take the next step, he's going to show you. And then Pastor Peter just preached on this and made this comment. Like, you look back years later, you're like, whoa, that's where God took me from. And now I see where I am today, and I would have never imagined. And so one step at a time, one step at a time. Amen. Whether it's the entire plan or just one step, we can trust God. We can trust his plan for our lives. Amen. Okay, one yes. Amen. Okay, well, I just want to make sure you guys think you can trust God, because I mean, we can go into the trusting God teaching. Amen. Glory. Someone say glory. Someone give your neighbor a high five. Were your parents at your house this week too? Kept you up all night talking? Because I'm tired too this morning, but come on. Glory. Judges 4:8-10. We'll go continue on. Verse 8. Barak said to her, Deborah, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. This part kind of, you know, I'm still trying to figure out, was this fear on Barak's part? Was it that he wasn't entirely sure of the whole thing? Was he just wanting the voice of God present? She was the prophetess. She heard from God. And did he just want that extra security, extra knowledge, knowing exactly when and where to attack or to proceed? It's not clear, but it was Barak's own thought. You come on with me. That wasn't what God said. Didn't say through Deborah, "Barak, you're going to go and take Deborah with you and get all these men." No, that was Barak's own plan, and not part of God's plan to have Deborah come along. Now, we find out that Barak was still victorious with the one minor fact that he doesn't get the glory and notoriety. Another note, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, Barak is mentioned. That's where they list all the greats of the Old Testament who had faith, and Barak is mentioned there. I just wonder if there was a next step that God saw for Barak's life after this battle, and it never came to fruition because Barak made his own plans. But just an interesting couple scripture there for you to ponder, pray about. But what I can say is that when God gives us his word and confirms his calling, our response should be faith and courage rather than doubt and timidity. In humility, we may never feel adequate for the task to which we are called. We may feel ill-equipped, underqualified for the responsibilities we've been given. However, God always qualifies the called. He will never task us with an impossible calling, but he will enable us to achieve the goals he gives us and accomplish his calls. We think about the what Paul wrote in Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." The King James Version says they are without repentance. God's not going to repent over what he has given you, the abilities. You are not a mistake. God does not make mistakes. Amen. He's never called someone and changed his mind because the person lacked ability. David in Psalms 103:13-14 wrote, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He knows our weaknesses. He knows our limitations, yet he does not make a mistake. And if he's calling you, if he's calling us, there is a reason, and he will qualify us. He knows our weaknesses, limitations, as our creator. He knows our ability and inability. God is with us as our qualifier and our enabler. He will enable us to complete the task. Amen. So God is never nervous about the outcome. He's never worried over surprise obstacles. He sees the end before the beginning. He knows every difficulty and problem we'll encounter along the way. He already has the solution. Our God will not give us more responsibility than we can carry or require us to carry it alone. Matthew 28:20 is a scripture we can draw courage from. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with us. God is with us. Amen. And Philippians 1 through 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's with us. He's going to stick with us. And 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not going to skimp out. He's not going to hold back. He's going to be there. His promises. Sometimes God chooses the most unlikely participants to work out his plan and the most creative solutions to bring about the victory. This story is one such story. He had a surprise ending for the commander of King Jabin's army. Sisera never suspected that his death had been predetermined before he entered the battle. As the moth is drawn to a flame, Sisera was irresistibly drawn into conflict out of arrogant confidence that his forces and chariots of iron would never be defeated. So we're going to continue on in verse 11 of Judges 4. It says, now Haber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. See, just act like you know what you're saying. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. That simple question, has not the Lord gone out before you? Man, what a statement. He's there. He's gone before you. Let's get going. And that gave Barak courage to prepare for a battle that looked impossible to his experienced eyes. There was no way they could hope to overthrow the Canaanite force by their own strength and limited weaponry. They didn't have chariots. Sisera had chariots of iron, hundreds of them. The enemy's horses and chariots would run them down, certainly overcome their defenses. So to move forward in faith, Barak needed Deborah's assurance of the Lord's promises. When the Lord goes before us, we have no reason to fear. Amen. Continuing on in verse 15. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. So what actually happened? The Lord routed him before Barak. So before Barak even got there, the Lord was doing something, thrown into confusion. We've heard other stories where, like Gideon, where we'll read about that, where the army was just thrown into a panic and they started slaughtering each other, their own army. Did that happen here? We don't know, but it was the Lord routed him with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot, fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. God was several steps ahead of them, staging the details for a victory celebration. We're not sure, like I mentioned, but somehow, some way, the mighty troops of King Jabin were confused. It was probably they were fighting an invisible host. We don't know. The confusion frightened even the well-trained warrior. Some scholars have suggested the chariots weren't as effective in the mountains as they were on the level plains. The enemy abandoned their horses and chariots and fled in fear before Barak and his forces. All their chariots were useless before the hand of God. Emboldened, those under Barak's leadership pursued the Canaanites as they retreated for their lives. Barak's army pursued them all the way to their homes and slew them with the sword. Victory was so complete. Like I said, verse 16 said, not a man was left to kill them all. They defeated them all. The Lord fought for Barak, and Barak and his army destroyed all their enemies. But what happened to Sisera? He took off. He left his chariot. I read one commentary that said that probably the reason was that his chariot was probably the biggest and most noticeable, and so they would know that was the king or the commander of the army. And so he fled from his chariot, and this is where it gets fun. Interesting story. Glory. Get ready. You ready? However, Sisera had fled away, verse 17, on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. This is the same family. Her husband was the one who's like, hey, the Israelites are gathering up, Sisera, go get them. And so this family was aligned with the Canaanites, with Sisera. So this is very interesting, and you can conjecture why she did what she did. But Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, don't fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered with a blanket to hide him. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say, no. So you know what happens when you drink milk when you're tired? Yeah, he fell asleep. And this is the fun part. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple and went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. After thoroughly routing the armies of Canaan, Barak turns his attention to bringing the commander of their army to justice. He tracks the fleeing leader all the way to the Kenites, and that's where Barak meets Jael. She invited him to see Sisera laying there dead in her tent. Through this heroic act, Jael becomes the honored champion of the story, and she brought an end to Sisera's cruel regime. King Jabin and his kingdom were destroyed. God indeed gave Barak and the tribes of Israel deliverance from their oppression, thus fulfilling the prophecy of Deborah. And just as Deborah prophesied, honor was given to a woman, Jael, for the victory over Sisera. What a crazy story. Crazy story that we can glean a lot from. You know, something like this doesn't, it seems distant and irrelevant for our times. We're not part of a huge nation where we just have, you know, like, we're oppressed. I don't know about you, but I'm not oppressed by Canaanites. My yard has not been, maybe dandelions. They're creeping in. But Canaanites are not encroaching on my land. I'm not calling all of you, like, sending out a one call and saying, let's rise up. Bring your spears, Clayton. Go get your spear. Bring your shield. Come fight with me. It doesn't resonate with us. However, every biblical account gives us insight into God's involvement in our lives. The accounts can be examples. They can provide admonition, give us faith in God's plan for our lives. And so while our battles may be more mental or emotional or spiritual, we can have the same confidence that Barak did in God's ability to bring us through to victorious delivery. God is a God of victory. God is a God of victory, and he'll bring it to our lives. He'll bring it to lives. If we're submitted to him, we're following after the voice of the Lord. God's going to say, hey, this area in your life, this habit, maybe an addiction, maybe it's just a wrong attitude. You know what? It's time to rise up and take care of that. Oh, well, no, I've been doing that for so long in my life. I've always had that bad attitude. I could never overcome that. If God says it to us, you're going to win. You're going to be victorious. Just like Barak, we should say, okay, okay, I'm going to do it. And you know what? We're in a new dispensation. We can hear directly from the Lord. And so we don't need to say, hey, Deborah, come along. We may say, hey, Jerry, come along. Help fight with me. Be my brother. Lift me up in prayer as I fight this battle. We may get some brothers or sisters to rally behind us in prayer and help. And maybe there's some just practical going through scripture and lessons on how to overcome things. But we can be victorious. We can glean the same thing. Yeah, we're not fighting a Canaanite army. But you know what? Anger can be just like a Canaanite army in our lives. Lust can be just like a Canaanite army. A bad attitude, a critical spirit can be like a Canaanite army. Laziness can be like a Canaanite army in our lives. Like, well, I don't feel like doing it. Well, you know what? God's calling somebody today to say, get up. You're going to destroy that issue in your life. Amen. Jesus Christ fights our battle and pushes back against every effort of the enemy if we're allowing him to do that in our lives. Our faith is in God. No power can resist him. No foe can defeat him. With the Holy Spirit operating in our lives, we are a powerful force for good. Answering the call of God becomes a natural response, and all things become possible through faith in him. So not only in our personal lives does this apply, but then when the Lord begins to call us to ministry or to just reach our neighbor, again, born out of that relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you know what? When they ask you a question, that scripture that says, you know, scriptures are going to come to your mind and you're going to have the answer in the moment. You know how that happens? Is because you've been praying. And you've been reading the word and you've been dwelling with God in your own time. And then someone comes and it's like, I have the answer in a moment. My parents, they're crazy. They leave town and give me all these names. And I get my name put on all these cards and haven't had a bunch call me yet. But they were telling me, they emailed a huge story my mom emailed last night. They were driving from Marshfield to Appleton. They're preaching in Menasha this morning. Stopped in this. My dad was like, oh, there's a town called Germania in Wisconsin I've never been to. Well, Germania. I'm going to go stop there, maybe find some. He's into genealogy, and so he's stopping at cemeteries, taking pictures of all our third cousins, and it's interesting. But he enjoys it, so bless him. So probably looking for some long-lost dead relatives. We did find out that my 12th, 13th grandfather was the printer of the first King James Bible. Amen. And pretty cool. And then his son did a copy and made a mistake, and it said, thou shalt commit adultery. So thou shalt not. It's known as the devil's Bible. He got imprisoned. Anyways, that's my genealogy. I'm related to so many people. It's hilarious. Robert the Bruce, I'm related to. So, boom. English. So I should have been at the coronation yesterday, but I was not invited. I'm not sure why not. But anyways, where was? Oh, the story. So they're in little Hodunk Town. They see this place advertising best roasted chicken, you know, and there was cars everywhere. Well, it's kind of a dive bar. And my mom was like, oh, we just ignored the bar part and just went in and looked like it was good food. And God opened a door for them out of just conversation. You know, my parents didn't love anybody and, you know, in with bikers and all these people tattooed up and all that stuff. And they're just, oh, praise the Lord. No. And they struck up a conversation and come to find out a former Pentecostal, former Lutheran, and they left the place that night after talking to them for however long. And these two gals were like, this is, you know, God, one said to the other, you know, God brought them here tonight for us. And of course, my name was put on the card. So I'll probably get called from Stephanie or whatever her name was. You're like, who's this? But those divine appointments, God will lead you to. born out of a relationship with God and a love for people and just a love for, and God, you know, we think calling, oh, you got to be, you know, it's going to be a fire, you know, a thunder, lightning strike from heaven, and you're going to just see angels and the, you know, the wall's going to part, and, you know, it could just be called to talk to someone today. You go to the grocery store and it's like, okay, Sunday's, you know, or me, I'm going to mow the lawn, try to mow the lawn today. And, you know, it might be someone who walks by, a neighbor who comes out. I haven't seen you all winter because, you know, we hibernate and everybody hibernates in our neighborhood. And, you know, and just a quick hello turns into our conversation and they pour out their guts about all the things. I don't know what that divine appointment might be today for me or for you. But maybe that's what God calls you in that moment. Go talk to that person. And that comes out of that relationship with him. Amen. And this applies. Like, oh, I don't want to talk to my neighbor, I'm afraid. And God's saying, arise, go talk to him. I've already worked it out. I set this up for you. I set this appointment up. You will say the right words, you know. Amen. Over and over, God has assured us of his great love. God has promised victory and overcoming life to everyone who submits to him and desires to become his disciple. How many times has he told us, I love you? And then also in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have the assurance of his love and the promise of a victorious outcome. God is a God of victory. Amen. He brings victory. Would you stand with me? Amen. We're going to be talking more about the other prophets, and there's some great characters and great things to be learned. But let's pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts, not only to recognize the calling, but to be willing to accept the calling and go with faith. Again, calling can be large-scale life calling. It can be calling for this moment, this afternoon. And let's pray that God would just help us to apply this to our lives. And if there's something in your personal life, commit that to the Lord. And by faith, say, God, just like Barak went out against a mighty army, this area in my life I've been struggling with, I've been fighting, I don't know what to do. I'm committing it to you, and you're going to bring victory. You're going to bring resolution, and I'm going to trust and have faith that you bring victory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, so much, God. Thank you for your word, God. Crazy stories like Deborah, God, and Jael, Lord God, at the very end. And Lord Jesus, things that maybe don't resonate with us because we've not been there. We don't understand, God. We can't put ourselves and imagine that kind of scenario. But Lord God, there are things in our lives, things that we fight, things that we battle against. And Lord Jesus, so in that respect, we can apply this scripture to our lives. God, we got to, Lord Jesus, go with faith, Lord, and attack, Lord God. Go against the things in our lives that you're calling us the next step to take, God. And I pray, God, help us, Lord, in our personal, individual lives, but also in our calling, God. Lord Jesus, whether it's a big calling or just a divine appointment with somebody along the way, Lord God, I pray you help us to accept that calling, to Lord Jesus, to go forth in faith in you, God. We're so thankful for your love. We're thankful for your goodness. We're thankful for your word, God, and we praise you. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. We're going to be going into our worship service here at 11 o'clock. Parents, go ahead and pick up your children at this time. Go check them out and greet somebody. Introduce yourself if you don't know them. We'll be going into worship here soon.